I appreciate Colton leading those songs, that last song. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to continue this study of love and respect from Ephesians 5, verse 33. In Ephesians 5, verse 33, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Joy gave me, my wife Joy passed away a couple of years ago, February. She gave me a book. She didn't realize she gave me a book. I didn't realize it either. A couple of friends, Jacob and Sharon Keith, invited me for supper, gave me, returned a book, and they got another copy. And the book is entitled Love and Respect. It's by Dr. Emerson Eggerich. I'd never seen the book, never heard of the book, and read it. I liked it. I could relate to it. And I wish I'd read it long ago. In fact, when I've given a number of copies out, and I sign it, and I write a note in the book, I say, in memory of Joy, and that I like the book. I wish I'd read it long ago. But this is not a book report. This is my lesson on the topic of love and respect. I think maybe that was evident from that first lesson. I only referenced a quotation one time in that lesson. I will reference a number of quotations in this lesson on points number 4, 5, and 6. We covered a couple points, laid some groundwork last time, covered a couple of points. We looked at how that in Ephesians 5 and 6, 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3, how that Paul and Peter describe some different relationships to government, to masters, to parents, to husband and wife. And in those relationships, those apostles describe commands, instructions, such as love and respect, submission and obedience. And I think we see some consistency in those instructions, in those relationships. And one point we looked at, well, in those relationships, I believe we see, and one point we looked at was how that as we face the instructions, as we try to accomplish these instructions in all of these different relationships, we may encounter challenging situations. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, remember how that Peter, it's my understanding that the Apostle Peter lived during the days of the Emperor Nero, but he wrote that instruction in 1 Peter 2 that we need to, in verse 17 I believe it is, to honor the king. And that would have been, I take it, the Emperor Nero. Back in John chapter 21, you remember how that Jesus, and we looked at this passage in John 21, how that Jesus was talking with Peter, and he was telling Peter how he was going to die. The Lord told Peter that men would lead him where he didn't want to go, and he would stretch out his hands, and it was signifying in what death, type of death, Peter would glorify God. But Peter, even though he died, I take it, at the hands of Nero, he still said in 1 Peter chapter 2, honor the king. We may face challenging situations in all of these different relationships, but we still got to do what the Lord tells us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter described how that we may face a master who's not good and gentle, but rather harsh. And he says, submit to that master, respect that master, even if he's not good and gentle. He said, he goes on to show how that we're called to suffer. Even Jesus himself left us an example. He suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And so the Apostle Peter even uses the fact that we may face challenging situations toward a master, but we still got to follow our example, Jesus. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, he goes on to say, likewise, you wives, you may be married to someone who's not a Christian. He's not obedient to the word. Verse 2 describes the conduct that you need to have. He says, you should have pure conduct in reverence, conducted in reverence. Now, I don't believe he's describing, oh, you know, that's just if you're married to someone who's not a Christian. Maybe if you're married to a Christian, then, well, that Christian, he can see your impure conduct with irreverence. No, that's not right, is it? Verse 2 describes the kind of conduct that a woman ought to have. She ought to have pure conduct, chaste conduct, coupled with reverence or respect toward God, toward her husband. That ought to be her conduct. And if a person's not a Christian, if he's not obeying the word, verse 1, then he can see that, and he could be won without a word, without just preaching to him. He could be won by seeing your example. Likewise, I might say, if that man is a Christian and he's not obeying the word in the sense he's not doing verse 7, he's not dwelling with you in an understanding way, he's not giving honor to you as unto a weaker vessel, he can still see what? He can still see your pure conduct coupled with fear, reverence, and respect. Verse 2, toward God and toward Him. And so we may face, as we looked at last time, we may face challenging situations in these commands to love and respect. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Husbands, love your wife as yourself. Wives, see that you respect your husband. We looked also at the second point we looked at was how that God has a right to command even our sentiments, our feelings, our love, our respect, our desires. God, He's creator. He has a right to command it. An additional thought, other than what we looked at last time, I added a point. By the way, as I was preparing for these lessons, I looked and I had material for about two 42-minute lessons, so I split it up that way, and hopefully it won't be too far off that. I tweak stuff right into the last minute, so I've added stuff to this second lesson, but hopefully it won't be too far off. But there's a point that I thought about, came to my attention, from Titus 2, verse 4. In Titus 2, verse 4, older women are commanded to teach younger women to submit to their husbands and to love their husbands. That word love, it's my understanding there, that word love, and I don't know Greek, but I can pick up a Vines, a Thayer's, look at Strong's, the Greek and Strong's, and those definitions there. It's my understanding that in Titus 2, verse 4, love there is not agape. It's philandros. I may not be pronouncing that correctly, the adjective philandros. And looking at Strong's definition, fond of man, affectionate as a wife, love their husbands. Vines, Greek dictionary, primarily loving man, signifies loving a husband, Titus 2, verse 4, in instruction to young wives to love their husbands, to be lovers of their husbands. And so here's an instruction that that would involve our sentiment, wouldn't it be? But God has a right to command our sentiments, our love and our respect. He has a right. He's creator. He can command our thoughts, our heart. I believe the fact that the creator commands something proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that you and I can do it. The fact that the Creator commanded it proves that we can do it is simply a matter of faith. Do we believe what the Lord God of heaven, our Creator, said in His Word? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Do we believe the Word of God? We can do what God said. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, whatever it might be. Whatever command God has for our actions, our words, our thoughts, our feelings, our sentiments, our desires, we can do whatever the Creator said for us to do. So, God's commands to love and respect, I think, are challenging commands. But He has a right to command even our sentiments. And number three, I haven't been advancing the slides, but we looked at the first couple of points here on the screen. But the third point that I'd like to begin in our lesson this evening is that we cannot get around the Bible. We just cannot get around the Bible. You know, if we fall within the scope of a passage, the rules of that passage apply to us. We cannot create our own out to get away from the passage. Remember, long ago, I believe it was, at Jackson Drive, Hiram Hutto and Lynn Hedrick, they would have some studies through the week on the prophets. And I remember thinking about this, I think it was Lynn Hedrick bringing out this passage in Zechariah 1, verse 6. And in a recent study of the prophets, we thought about this passage, Zechariah 1 verse 6, and how that the Lord's words, he said, took hold of your fathers. They overtook the fathers. You know, we cannot get away from the Word of God. We cannot outrun it in time or space. God's Word is going to catch up with us, either in this life or at the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body. We cannot get away from the Bible. We cannot get away. We can't get around it. We can't get around the Bible. We can't create our own out to get away from the impact of the verse. And what I'd like to do is look at four illustrations. Four illustrations to help us see that we cannot get around the Bible. Of course, the fourth illustration is going to get us back to, really, our lesson, Ephesians 5:33. Husbands, love your wife as yourself. Wives, see that you respect your husband. We're going to get back to that fourth point. I've got an illustration on that verse itself, Ephesians chapter 5. But I'd like to just think about that concept. Number one illustration. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God told Jeremiah that he had made him a prophet to the nations. Now, Jeremiah, he couldn't say later on, you know what? Man, I'm about to be thrown into that pit, sink in the mire. I'm about to be thrown into prison. You know what? I don't know that was in the. That, I don't know that God had that in mind when He said, "I've made you a prophet to the nations." No. God said, "Jeremiah, I've made you a prophet to the nations." You know, you may face imprisonment. You may face troubles. You may face a lot of things. But you fall in the scope of that verse. I'm telling you, Jeremiah, you're a prophet to the nations, come what may. You know, Jeremiah, you couldn't just say, "Well, you know, things have come up. I don't know that God meant that. I'll just stop preaching. Hey, don't throw me into the pit. I'll be quiet." No, he fell within the scope of the passage. The rules of that passage applied to him. He was a prophet of the nations, the apostles. You think about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus telling his apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations. Then teaching them whatever I've commanded you. That would apply to us. You know, we become a disciple. We see the instructions that we're given to make disciples. So we need to do that also, the apostles. But when they got to Acts chapter 4 and 5, oh, you know, we're going to be thrown into prison. We might be killed like James. Maybe the Lord didn't have that in mind when, you know, he said, make disciples. You know, if I fall into a situation where I'm going to go to prison, I'm going to die, well, maybe I don't have to preach. No, that we fall within that passage. We're a disciple. We make disciples. We're a disciple. We teach others and draw them to the Lord. We can't create our own out around a path. We can't get around the Bible. A second illustration. And when I, again, the author, Dr. Emerson Eggerich, love and respect, when I've given a copy of this book out, I put a note again, in memory of Joy. And by the way, I meant to mention this in case anyone's wondering, crosses your mind, my use of Joy. I think Joy would concur with this lesson, and I do wish that she had been able to hear me give the lesson, but I believe that she would appreciate it. She would concur with it. But when I've given this book out, I'll sign it. You know, Memory of Joy, I like the book, wish I'd read it long ago. And I have a couple of comments. One is a comment of addition. I'll look at that at point number six, more along with the invitation on grace and faith and works. But another point I mention is this point. On page 220 of the book, the author notes, he says, "And sadly, let me add, a wife may need to physically separate from her husband," 1 Corinthians 7:11. "Or she may need to divorce her husband," Matthew 19:9. Well, I agree that a wife may need to divorce her husband for adultery, Matthew 19:9. But I don't believe that's true about 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, that 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11 authorizes separation. I don't believe that. Here, let me tell you why. I don't believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, when it says, "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband," I don't believe that authorizes physical separation, because what that would do is it would have verse 11 contradict the verse right before it, verse 10, where he said, "Don't depart." I believe it would contradict Matthew 19, verse 6, when Jesus said, what God joined, don't let man separate. Don't let man divide. Don't let man put asunder. You know, you can divide what God joined by separation or divorce. Both would be wrong. They would divide what God joined. So verse 11, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, cannot mean that. You know, because it would contradict the verse right before it. It would contradict Matthew 19, verse 6. If we ever take a position that has us having the Bible contradict itself, we need to take another look at our position and seek to harmonize the passages. You know, on salvation, baptism and faith and so on, we don't just get to say, oh, here's a verse on belief. I'll take that verse on belief. Here, that's what you got to do to be saved. Just believe. Oh, you can have the verse on baptism. I'll take the verse on belief. No, we harmonize it. We put them together and both are true. So we've got to understand the passage. But on 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, again, first of all, it would have the verse contradicting the verse right before it, contradicting Matthew 19, verse 6. I believe what he's doing is simply recognizing that we can do the very thing he said don't do. We're not puppets on a string. We're not robots. We have the capability to do what he said don't do. Don't depart, verse 10. But if she does, here's what you've got to do. Here's an example. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle John tells us, I wrote unto you not to sin. If any man sin, we've got an advocate with the Father. Oh, if any man sin, therefore it's right to sin. No, that can't be true, because he just said don't sin. Don't sin. If you sin, we've got an advocate. So he's recognizing that we can do the very thing he said don't do, and here's what you've got to do to take care of it. You've got an advocate. Chapter 1, verses 7 and verse 9, confess your sins, walk in the light. Acts 8:22, repent of this thy wickedness. He's just simply recognizing, 1 John 2, verse 1, he's simply recognizing that we can do what he said don't do. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, he's simply recognizing that you can do what he just said don't do. He goes on to say in verse 11, and I'll be getting back to the point of why I'm using this as an example. We can't get around the Bible. He said, remain unmarried or be reconciled. To repent of the sin of, he said, don't depart. You know, we shouldn't divide what God joined. Don't do it. Well, what is repentance? You know, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 29, in that story, in that context, that young man, in that context, it says he repented and went. He changed his heart, changed his life. You know, you have that change of heart. You're sorry for what you did. You don't want to do it again. And then you seek to correct it. Well, that's what repentance is. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, he said, do works befitting repentance. Do works that match repentance. You've repented. You've changed your heart. Sorry you did it. Don't want to do it again. You do things that show that you've repented. You seek to change what you've done. You know, if someone who liked horses stole a horse, and you convinced them that stealing's wrong, you're right, and I repent of that. What do? You see them the next day riding that same horse. I repented. They gave it back. They were sorry they did it. They don't want to do it again. And they do works befitting their repentance. They give it back. They make restitution. And so, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, be reconciled. You repent of doing what God said don't do. You seek to change it and correct it. Be reconciled. We don't have enough time to go into more illustrations and discussion of the word or there in verse 11. But you seek to be reconciled. That's part of repentance. But you know what? You cannot always make restitution. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they repented of having killed Jesus, but they couldn't bring him back to life. You know, here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 11, verse 10 and 11, she may depart. He may not take her back. She may leave him. He may not take her back. What can she do? Remain unmarried. Verse 11. But if we fall within the scope of a passage, we've got to go by the rules of the passage. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and to the married, Verse 39, you're bound to the married. If you're married, if you're bound, what does he say in verse 10? A wife is not to depart from her husband. Verse 11 is not an out. We can't create our own out. We can't get around verse 10. I think we've reconciled verses 10 and 11. But we can't get away from verse 10. Don't do it. You're married, you're bound, you can't get away from the Bible. He said don't do it, so we cannot do that. A third illustration, before we get back to Ephesians chapter 5, a third illustration, in Matthew 19, in verse 10, the disciples, when they heard Jesus teaching, they said, if that's the way it is, it's better not to marry. Better not to marry. And so we don't have time really to deal with Jesus' discussion with them about better not to marry. But I take it by implication that he didn't back down on what he said. I don't know whether maybe they were thinking in verse 6 about the toughness of what God has joined. Don't let man divide, put asunder. Maybe they were thinking about verse 6. That's the way it is. It's better not to marry, verse 10. Maybe they were thinking about verse 9, Matthew 19, verse 9. Let's see. Maybe they're thinking about verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Maybe they're thinking about that verse. Well, if that's the way it is, Lord, it's better not to marry. But if we fall within the scope of the passage, the rules of that passage apply to us. We may not like it. We may think, I don't need to marry under those conditions, but the rules stand. Verse 6 stands. Verse 9 stands. If you're married, you're bound, the rules of the passage stand. Like in verse 9, in Matthew 19, verse 9, there's really only four options in that passage, verse 9. A man could divorce his wife for adultery. A man could divorce his wife for some other reason than adultery. Someone could be divorced for adultery. Someone could be divorced for another cause than adultery. And only one of those four options does Jesus give one a right to remarry. Person who puts away their spouse and puts them away for their adultery, they can remarry. But so if we fall within the scope of a passage, we're bound by the rules of the passage. We cannot get around the Bible. We cannot run it. God's words are going to take hold of us. And the fourth illustration, there's a lady that I know who saw in her marriage things that were not right. And so, since things were not good in her marriage, things were not what she thought they ought to be in her marriage, the tack she took was Ephesians 5 didn't apply to her. Her marriage wasn't what it ought to be, therefore Ephesians 5 didn't apply. How can that be? How can that be? In Ephesians 5, he says in verse 33, every one of you in particular love his wife as himself. Each one of you. Are you a husband? If you're a husband, the passage applies to you. We can't create our own out. We can't get around the passage. Jeremiah, man, if I'm going to be thrown into the pit, maybe I can stop preaching. The apostles, maybe if we're going to be thrown into jail, maybe we can stop preaching. No, the passage applies. Even under, as we noted, these commands, we may face challenging situations in these commands, the very first point we looked at. But God has a right to command us in these things. But if you're a man, you're a husband, Ephesians 5 applies to you. 1 Peter 3, dwell with your wife in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 applies to you. Colossians 3, 19, husbands, love your wife and don't be bitter against them. If you're a husband, that verse applies to you. If you're a husband, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, Colossians 3 applies to you even in adverse situations. If you're a woman, Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Verse 33, see that you respect your husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, let them see your pure behavior coupled with fear. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. The older women are to teach the younger women to submit to their husbands, philandros their husbands, love their husbands. If you're a wife, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, Titus 2 applies to you. There's no way around the Scriptures. Hey, my marriage isn't what it ought to be. Therefore, the verse doesn't apply to me. Where do we get that? We cannot get around the Bible. We cannot create our own out. Number four, men and women are different. Now, in Matthew 19, one time I mentioned to someone Matthew 19, and how that Jesus said at the beginning, God made them male and female. And they said, yeah, at the beginning He did. Everything was perfect back at the beginning. But then as time went on, genetics changed things and mutations and all that, and you know, who knows what we have today. Well, I thought about that. I noticed in Mark chapter 10, in verse 6, the Lord said in Mark chapter 10, from the beginning, God made them male and female. If you're a part of mankind today, you're either a male or a female. He's still making mankind male or female from the beginning. But it stands to reason that there could be more differences than meets the eye, more than physical differences. We understand, obviously, the physical differences in man and woman, but I think because of a passage maybe like 1 Peter 3, verse 7, there could be more than meets the eye. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Peter describes how that husbands, you're to dwell with your wife in an understanding way, ESV, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, that your prayers be not hindered. So that stands to reason that there could be ways, life may call upon you to, a man may need to think differently about some of the things that he hears her, about the way that she feels, things that she says, the way that she acts. He may need to understand that there's a difference in the way that she feels, the way that she acts, the way that she thinks. In Titus 2, verse 4 and 5, older women are to teach the younger women to love their husband, philandros their husband, submit to their husbands. A woman may need to understand that that man may feel and think and speak and act differently than you would. And so we may need to understand Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that there are differences in men and women. For either side, we have to remember that the commands to love and respect may be challenging. We may not understand our wife. We may not understand how that husband feels that way. The commands may be challenging, but God has the right to command our sentiments. He has that right as Creator. We cannot get around the Scriptures. And He understands. He created us. He understands there's male and female. And He created those commands with the understanding that we can follow them, that we can get them, and that we can follow them. Emerson Eggerich, on page 120, as I read this book, I could relate to it. You know, I could see some things in the book. I understand that. I can see it. I hear what you're saying. He said on page 120, he said, "Don't always let what you see, hear, and seem to feel determine how you'll interpret a situation." What in the world do you mean by that, Mr. Eggerich? Well, I get it, and I'll go on to talk about it. On page 71, it says, "Her criticisms may not be contempt at all. They're simply her way of crying, 'Please love me.'" Pages 70 and 71. I understand that. Mr. Eggert said on page 82, he said, "True," and this is the author himself, he says, "True, when I feel offended, it just goes against my natural grain for me to say, 'Oh, I get it, Sarah,'" his wife, "'wants me to love her.' And he goes on later to say, 'I'm sure I'm married to a good-willed woman. She isn't deliberately trying to be disrespectful or contemptuous.'" I understand that statement. You know, there may be ways in which a woman and a man think differently, feel differently, maybe speak differently, and act differently that we've got to take into consideration and realize that she may not feel and think the same way that I do, and I need to understand that. And what she may say, she may not mean it the way that I took it. He says on page 102, "It's easier to forgive when you let go of the belief that your spouse intended evil." And I thought in relation to that comment, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, Paul said, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love thinks no evil." And this is my comment. You know, when you finally realize what you might not be able to understand, that is, maybe she didn't mean it the way that you took it, 1 Corinthians 13 becomes easier. Like if she said, "Well, I didn't mean it that way," 1 Corinthians 13 becomes easier. Why is that? Why didn't we just do 1 Corinthians 13 from the get-go? And suffer long, think no evil. I think it's because we're walking by sight and not by faith. But we need to walk by faith, think no evil, suffer long, and be kind. On page 146, the author notes, Mr. Egrich notes, "If you've been in a situation like this and then uttered unfortunate words," maybe you're facing a troublesome situation in your marriage, "and you say something that you shouldn't have said, uttered unfortunate words," he goes on to say, "God is calling husbands to realize that their wives are porcelain bowls on which He has placed a clearly legible sign, 'Handle with care.'" And I think in relation to that, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "Husbands, dwell with her in an understanding way, giving her honor as unto a weaker vessel." On page 96, he said, "Gentlemen," it's in all of those things, all of those points were to help us understand, "don't always let what you see and hear and seem to feel determine how you'll interpret a situation. Think no evil. Be kind. Understanding. Recognize and discuss and maybe realize that she didn't mean what she said in the way that you took it." Another point, he says on page 96, "Gentlemen, it is true that you're not designed by God to enjoy contempt, but He does call you to take the hit." You know, in relation to that point, I think about, again, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Dwell with her in an understanding way, giving her honor as unto a weaker vessel." You know, I think, who's the weaker vessel? You know, according to the passage. Colossians 3, 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." There may be the temptation because of something that's said, something that's done, to be bitter, but don't do that. "Love her and don't be bitter. Take the hit. Though we receive disrespect, you would still want to," 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "honor your wife. You would still want to love her and not be bitter against her," Colossians 3, 19. And on this point of the male and female being different, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, in that context, he discusses a physical relationship between man and woman. And he says it's to avoid fornication. And if anyone here of a mature age, I believe we understand what is going on in that passage, what the Apostle Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. But he says this relationship is to avoid fornication. And he gives three conditions under which one might suspend that physical relationship: by consent, for a time, for a reason. He says, give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Under those three conditions, suspend that relationship, which is there to avoid fornication. In the book, on page 252 and 253, and this is not in any way going to be explicit or anything like that, but he references a discussion between a mom and a daughter. And in that discussion, I don't know if they were even Christians. I don't know if the mom was even thinking about 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5 when she made this statement. I don't know. But in that discussion between the mom and the daughter, I would say the daughter was, you might say, bucking the instruction in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. She was not wanting to do 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5 in that sense. But in this discussion, the daughter later mentioned she didn't know of anyone who had a happier marriage than her mom, married 47 years. But her mom said to her, she was talking with her daughter, and her mom said to her, in relation to 1 Corinthians, I believe, in relation to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5, it's not mentioned in the book, but in relation to that topic, her daughter was not in line with 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 through 5, but her mom said to her, she said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." And it very well may be, in the spirit of Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, older women teaching younger women to submit to their husbands, love their husbands, obviously understanding 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands dwelling with their wife in an understanding way, giving her honor as unto a weaker vessel, loving her and not being bitter against her, understanding all of these passages, it very well may be that there may be some older women who believe 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5, might ought to say to some younger women, might ought to say to some older women who don't believe 1 Corinthians 7, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." So there are differences between men and women, and we've got to understand that each, and God created us that the way we are is the way that God created us. And it may very well be that the way that each of us think and feel and speak, we need to understand each other in light of the passages of God's Word, but understand that there are differences in the way that each feel and think. A fifth point. Some suggestions and courses of action. Number one, watch your words. Speak lovingly and respectfully. You know, in light of Ephesians 5:33, husbands, love your wives even as yourselves. Wives, see that you respect your husbands. There's ways of speaking that would be in line with loving her as yourself, respecting him. So watch your words. Speak lovingly and respectfully, Ephesians 5:33. Dwell with her in an understanding way, in what you think about what she says, how you speak to her. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. On page 92, the author, Mr. Egrich, notes, "Personal attacks never work with anybody. The phrase, quote, 'that felt disrespectful,' quote, removed the personal attack." I think that's a good point. Now, I would like to consider that in light of matters of judgment rather than matters of and maybe this is not saying it perfectly, matters of right and wrong. For example, you know, I understand in Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love, always, under all conditions. But in Mark 16, verse 18, John the Baptist went to Herod and he said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, he was getting personal with Herod. And Herodias didn't like it and had him killed. There may not be any way around doing some things personally. We speak the truth in love, but I believe that suggestion is good. Personal attacks never work with anybody. The phrase, "that felt disrespectful." She may not have meant it that way. He may not have meant it that way. And so you understand and you talk about it. Joy taught the boys logic and homeschooling. She once noted that you can't argue against the fact that a person feels a certain way. Now, it may not truly be that way, but you cannot argue that they don't feel that way. You can't argue that, against that. A woman may not really think she's being mean when she says a certain thing, but she can't argue that a man feels that she's being mean by what she says. And if a woman says she didn't really mean it that certain way, he can't argue that she did mean it that way. I mean, she's telling you, "I didn't mean it that way." But he felt that it was that way. On page 76 and 77, I thought he had an interesting point. He said, "The typical wife knows instinctively that correcting and mothering her husband are not good ways to approach him. But what else can she do?" And then it goes on to say, "Her disrespect gets his attention, and she seems to win the skirmishes, which are usually about the same problems, being late, working too much, poor parenting, insensitivity, etc." But then he goes on to say, "Lack of love and respect is at the heart of it all." Is my wife coming across, page 81, "Is my wife coming across to me disrespectfully because she's feeling unloved? A husband must ask, will what I say or do next come across loving or unloving to my wife?" 1 Peter 3, 7. Dwell with her in an understanding way, giving her honor. She may need to learn and change her way of speaking, and he may need to learn and change his way of speaking. But again, just a suggested course of action to watch our words and speak lovingly and lovingly and respectfully. A second suggestion: remember your own past disobedience. The author references Ephesians 5:33, and he says on page 103, he says, "My mature wife has accepted by faith that in the eyes of God, her disrespect is equal to my lack of love." Ephesians 5:33. How can we refuse to forgive an offense when we too have offended? And I thought of Titus 3, verses 3 through 5. You know, "For we ourselves were one time foolish and disobedient and deceived." We understand that we've fallen, we've recovered, we've turned. Give them the opportunity to recognize and turn. Remember your own past disobedience. And a third suggestion or course of action is confess your sins. He says on page 106, and he quotes James 5:16. Steve had a whole lesson on this recently. But he said, "To rebound after being unloving." Okay, so you make a mistake, you fall, you do wrong. "To rebound after being unloving," quote, "confess your sins one to another." James 5:16. And one last suggestion or course of action, and this is mine, and that is prepare your words. You know, in my limited experience, there are things that I learned you don't need to say. There are things I learned you do need to say. Let me give you an example. And all of this is in, I would put under the heading of, husbands, love your wife as yourself. Give honor to her. Dwell with her in an understanding way. Maybe she asks you, or maybe you say to her, "Honey, I love you." And she asks, "Why?" What do you say? "Well, why did you marry her?" You know, she asks, "Why?" What do you say? You know, you prepare for a test at school, or you prepare for a presentation at work, or you put together 7 pages of notes for a lesson. You prepare for something, and when you do that, you mean it. You know, I mean every word of this 7 pages. You answer a question on a test, you mean it. That presentation at work, you mean it. Well, you know, consider thinking about that question. Why? Why do you love me? And prepare an answer to help her. And I believe that is just a suggestion. Have the reasons why you love her going down into the marriage, and then grow the list. From my experience, and this is from my experience, I think you'll face that question. The problem is, you may face that question at a critical time, and you may not realize how critical that time really was until later. So prepare for it. Why do you love me? Why did you marry her? And along that line, my friend Debbie noted this concept, and I don't want to throw her under the bus. I'll go under the bus with her. I've thought about what she said to me, but I'm putting this into my own words. But my friend Debbie commented, and so I'm phrasing this myself. "But young woman, if you can tell that you're going to have a hard time respecting that man, think about it before you marry him. Young man, if you think you're going to have a hard time loving that woman, think about it before you marry him." You know, God's commands, we face challenges in meeting God's commands. But God has a right to instruct us the way he did. And we can't get around the Bible. There are differences in men and women. We understand that. God understood that, and he created the commands with that in mind. So just recognize those facts and understand that if God gave the command, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you and I can follow it. So don't doubt that you can follow the will of God, whatever the command is, whatever the difficult situation is that you face, you can follow God's commands. Number 6, our last point, look at some reasons to follow the challenging commands in Ephesians 5:33. 1, out of deference toward God, we built a lot of foundation, I might say, in the first lesson, looking at Ephesians 5 and 6, 1 Peter 2 and 3, and just kind of illustrating how that all of those things we do, the submission, the love, the respect, the obedience, the honor, all of those things that we do in those relationships, we really do because God is telling us to do. We do it out of deference to God. We do it out of respect for God. So one reason to follow the challenging commands in Ephesians 5 is out of deference toward God, for the Lord's sake, in the fear of God. A second reason to follow the challenging commands in Ephesians 5:33 is trust. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, the writer tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. So you face a challenging situation. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. I thought the author had a really good point on 1 Peter 3, verse 12. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, Peter tells us, I knew the passage earlier. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Well, does the Lord just let our prayers drop? The face of the Lord is with the righteous? No, He hears our prayers. We pray to God. The author noted on page 91, pray and then trust God to handle it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. Pray to God and let Him handle it. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. I thought about Romans chapter 12, verse 19 in that connection also. This is terrible to say in a way. In Romans 12, verse 19, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. You know, your spouse could become your enemy. In other words, someone who is against you. Well, do remember, vengeance is mine. Oh, love your wife. Don't be bitter against her. Don't take something out on her in bitterness. Trust the Lord. Let God handle it. On page 91, the author, Mr. Egrich, says, trusting and obeying God's words because we love and reverence God never, ever makes us a hypocrite. Showing respectful behavior when we don't feel respectful is evidence of maturity, not hypocrisy. Oh, if I show him respect, if I show her love, if I show her honor, if I dwell with her in an understanding way, I mean, I don't feel it. You know, it'll be hypocritical. Showing respectful behavior when we don't feel respectful is evidence of maturity, not hypocrisy. And he gives an illustration. The alarm rings in the morning. What do? You get up. You're mature. You get up. You don't want to do it, but you do it out of maturity. Another reason to follow the challenging commands in Ephesians 5:33 is out of obedience. You know, we looked at John 21, verse 22, when Jesus was telling Peter, Peter, you follow me. Don't think about what's going to happen to John. Peter, you follow me. Obey me. On page 90, the author notes, we're not called to change everything or everyone. We're only called to be obedient, and God will handle it from there. Again, I really think of Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine. Just do what the Lord said. Leave the rest to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul was saying he persuaded men, but recognized that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account. And so we can't change everyone or everything, but we can ourselves, each of us, be obedient. On page 89, the author notes, obeying God's word does not make a wife a powerless hypocrite. Actually, it makes her a woman who loves and reverences God. Makes her a woman who loves and references God. You know, when we do what the Lord said to do, we're doing it out of respect for God. Her conduct is with reverence. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. She's deferring to God's wisdom. Page 298, he makes a good comment. The author, Mr. Egrich, the real purpose behind showing love and respect to one another is to glorify God and to obey what He teaches in His Word. We've got to do what the Lord says. Another reason to follow the challenging commands in Ephesians 5:33, 1 Peter 3, and so on, is to follow Jesus, our example. 1 Peter 2:21, Jesus left us an example, even in suffering, to follow in His footsteps. Jesus suffered, did no sin. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ, and the detail that it goes into in regard to Jesus' crucifixion. But maybe that, having that picture in our mind, thinking about the suffering that Jesus went through for us, even in the face of trial, even in the face of injustice, may help us in similar situations. God loved unconditionally, John 3:16. Another reason to follow the challenging commands in the passage is reward from God. On page 271, he notes, so should you simply say this love and respect thing doesn't work? Unconditional, he goes on to say, unconditional love and unconditional respect will be rewarded. And he notes Matthew 5:46. You know, in Matthew 5:46, and I think it's a good point, in Matthew 5:46, if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Well, if you love those who don't love you, you do have reward. God respects that. You do have reward. Doing things for reward from God. And then he, on page 273, 274, he draws an illustration from Matthew chapter 25 in the statement to the servant, well done. And he dramatically illustrates, and I think it's a good illustration. You know, maybe say, here's a husband. He's dwelt with his wife in an understanding way. He gives her honor. He loves her. He's not bitter against her. Maybe she's not been reverenced him. But the Lord saw that, well done to that husband. Maybe here's a wife whose husband wasn't loving to her, wasn't respectful toward her, wasn't dwelling with her in an understanding way. But she lived purely and reverently toward God and toward him. Well done to that woman. Well done. So we can do these things out of reward from God. Lastly, the last point I want to look at is the last reason to do these things, follow these challenging commands from God, is that we're children of God, disciples of the Lord. We're children of God, disciples of the Lord. In Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 28:20, disciples follow what Jesus commanded. 1 Peter 2:21, Jesus left us an example that we should follow His steps. John 21:19, again, where Jesus said to Peter, you follow me. Don't worry about John. You follow me. We're children of God. We're disciples of the Lord. That's a reason to follow these challenging commands because we're followers of God. He says on page 279, Mr. Eggerich, in his book, he says, in the ultimate sense, your marriage has nothing to do with your spouse. How in the world can you say that? Your marriage has nothing to do with your spouse. Then he goes on to say, it has everything to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. So am I a disciple of Christ? Am I a follower in Jesus' footsteps? Even when suffering, am I a follower of the Lord? You know, the commands that we see in Ephesians 5 and 6 and 1 Peter 2 and 3, Colossians 3, Titus 2, all of these commands are challenging commands. But God has a right to instruct us in these things. We can't get around them. We'll face them in judgment, if not now, in this life. God understands there's differences in men and women. We can take that into account and learn and understand that. But are we following the instructions of Christ? Again, let me just end with that last point in John chapter 21, verse 19. Again, when Jesus was talking to Peter, he said to Peter, and what I need to think about and what you need to think about in relation to these commands, these instructions, and these passages we've been looking at in the husband-wife relationship, again, Jesus would say to us effectively, you follow me. So let's stand and sing.